Thanks so much for listening in to the Saints Hill Church podcast. Our vision is to see heaven come to earth, and we do this by equipping the saints to know who they are in Christ, to walk in freedom through the truth, and make disciples who change the world. We hope this message draws you further into relationship with our Father, and if you would like to give to the mission of Saints Hill, please visit our website at saintshill.church. And thank you. Your generosity helps to keep Saints Hill going. Now, on to the message.
Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. That's where we're going to begin, Matthew 3. We've had a really, like Andoni was saying, we've had a really special week this past week. We had just amazing meeting after meeting, different prayer meetings going on, we have a little leadership development group that gets together every Wednesday and had a wonderful time of prayer there. 36 hours of prayer just concluded this morning at 8 a.m. and it was phenomenal. It was one of my favorite, I think maybe one of my favorite things we've ever done. It was just a very special time. And I just, as I was thinking about it this morning, I was preparing this message, I just felt like God said, have you guys ever heard of neuroplasticity? Do you know what that is? Like the more you think about something, the easier it is to think about it. if you have a bad day at work or somebody gets your boss yells at you or you feel threatened in some way, it's like you have a 5-lane highway to the chocolate ice cream when you get home, and there's a tiny little hiking path over here in your brain to like, I should pray about this. You know what I'm saying? Like we just the more we think about something, the more we create like a highway. I felt the Lord say, I'm going to give you guys Newburgh plasticity. And this town is going to be a highway. When anybody enters this town and when they live in this town, they're going to automatically just be like, I'm more open to God than I've ever been. I'm more open to the gospel than I've ever been. I'm more open to his glory than I've ever been. It's just like this town's going to be a highway that just is like, whoa. You know, I used to live over here, but I moved here, and next thing I knew, I started thinking different thoughts. I started having different things. I started dreaming different dreams. How many of you guys know that God still speaks through dreams? And that people, of no choice of their own, he can give them dreams and reveal himself in dreams. I actually pray it for my kids almost every night. God, would you meet them in their dreams? Would you reveal yourself in their dreams? So I'm just believing that God is on the brink of doing something very, very unique amongst us. Do you believe that? If you don't believe it, take my faith. Okay, take my faith, and maybe you can believe it. All right, here we go. That was all free. I wasn't even here. All right, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist speaking. I, says John, baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is the word of the Lord. And over the past 2 or 3 weeks, maybe you've noticed this, I've gotten stuck on this verse. I think I've mentioned it at least at some point in one of our gatherings over the past 3 weeks. And I've been almost like a record player that's skipping and just playing the same part of a song again and again. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We're ending our series on baptism, and I believe that today God wants to emphasize the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. Are you ready? Let me start here. How do you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you ever wondered that? Like, how do you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? You know, for a long time, I thought, oh no, do I have the Holy Spirit? Well, have I been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Is there a medal that you get or some kind of plaque you can hang on your wall? Like, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Look, there's no step-by-step formulations of how to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus goes and he gets baptized. When he comes out of the water, the Spirit of God comes upon him right in that moment. But then we have these other examples in the book of Acts. So here's Acts chapter 10. Peter's preaching to a crowd, and this is what happens. While Peter was still speaking these words, so he's preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. How amazing. That's a good church gathering. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Everybody say poured out. even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So in this case, the Holy Spirit's baptism happens just while they're hearing the gospel. Boom, the Holy Spirit's baptism happens. And then Peter says, let's get these people also baptized in water. It's a little different than how it happened for Jesus, right? But then we have passages like this in Acts chapter 8. This is a really interesting story. Now, for some time, there was a man named Simon. A man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Okay, so Philip shows up, and Philip's preaching is more persuasive than Simon's sorcery. The people who hear Philip, they hear the good news, they believe, and then they're baptized. But then watch what happens. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria, even Samaria, had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, now this is really interesting. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So my question is, it's like, okay, I'm glad that your preaching was more persuasive than Simon's sorcery, but who's not doing their job? Because remember, in Matthew chapter 28, what does Jesus say to his disciples? He says, go and baptize everybody, essentially, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and, did they forget somebody? In the name of the Holy Spirit. But here, these guys just got Jesus' baptism and not the Spirit's. So they believed, they're called believers in that point, but they needed a further prayer for the Holy Spirit's baptism. That's interesting. What am I getting at? What I'm getting at is this, is that there are all sorts of different examples of how the Holy Spirit's baptism works. When it happens, does it happen before water or after water? Does it happen in water? When do you get baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, there's lots of different ways. But one thing is clear. Jesus intended that you would live a life completely dunked into the Holy Spirit. It's not like the feeling of the Holy Spirit. You get baptized in water and then God wants to give you a feeling of the Holy Spirit. No. It's you got baptized into water. You got dunked into water. You got submerged into water. You died, spiritually died, and came to life in Christ. And now your whole life is to be just like you were surrounded in water. Your whole life is to be surrounded in the very Spirit of King Jesus. Wow. Wow. What does this mean for us as a church? Well, our practice, many of you probably saw that we did baptisms last Sunday. There was 11 people baptized. What an amazing thing. So awesome. And it was just a beautiful time doing baptisms after Easter. We have a practice of doing water baptism. And then I guess I'm just calling it, we're covering our bases. So I say, baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come up out of the water. And then you know what we're doing? We're taking oil. Why? Oil represents Edenic abundance, and we're anointing that person with oil. May the Edenic abundance be on you and on your life. And then you know what we're doing? Holy Spirit, come. Because maybe it happened in the water, or maybe it didn't. I don't know. It happens a lot of different ways in the New Testament. So let's just cover our bases, and let's pray for it. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? There's just some practicality here, and that's kind of what we're doing. Now, here's what matters. Here's what matters. Throughout the book of Acts, the term filled with the Holy Spirit is repeated again and again and again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with boldness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, which leads me to believe that Being filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized into the Spirit is a repeated experience in the life of every believer. There's an example where Paul, who has already gotten the Holy Spirit, is on Cyprus in Acts chapter 13, and he's about to speak, and it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he has this extraordinary power to deal with the magician who is there on that island. And so Paul, I could almost imagine him later reflecting on this moment in his life, writes this to the church in Ephesus. He says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." How do you get drunk? Not a trick question. How do you get drunk? You drink a lot, right? That's how you get drunk. You drink a lot. So what Paul is saying is instead of drinking a lot of alcohol, you should drink a lot of the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine. Get drunk on the Holy Spirit. Now, you might just think that this is just a charismatic guy talking. So I wanted to bring John Piper into the equation. Here's what John Piper says. It would be a mistake to limit baptism in the Holy Spirit to a single second event after conversion. The kind of empowering that we receive in the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience that we need again and again. It is right, I think, to ask for a fresh baptism. I say, this is John Piper, I say, oh God, I need a fresh baptism. I need a fresh anointing. I need a fresh filling. I need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We should pray that. We should pray that. Now, maybe you're convinced, okay, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, again and again and again. But what is it like? How do you know when it happens? Well, remember our verse for today. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. See, I think there is a clue in this passage that Jesus says the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of fire. It's the baptism of fire. This past week, I began to study all of, because this passage was so like in my mind so much, I began to study all of the times that fire is mentioned in the Bible. Many times. I'm not going to just sit here and list all of them. So I'm going to give you some highlights. There's fire in the Exodus story. Fire plays a very important role in the Exodus story when the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, well, actually, we even rewind before that. When Moses receives his calling, how does he receive his calling? He encounters a burning bush, fire. He encounters fire, and what happens? The fire gives him destiny. This is what you're called to do. This is how I designed you. This is what I made you for. Then, where else does fire show up? Fire, there's a pillar of fire that leads Israel through the night. When they're walking through the night into the promised land, there's a pillar of fire that shows up, and they follow the pillar of fire. What is fire in this story? It represents the presence of God. It's a theophany. It's the presence of God. But it is also the leadership and destiny of God. It is also his leading. Next, my mind went to Isaiah. You know that part where Isaiah receives his call? Isaiah receives his call. God calls him. Who will go? Who will go and prophesy to the nations? Is there anybody? And Isaiah says, here I am. If it can be me, here I am. Pick me. And it says that there's a burning coal that is taken and applied to his lips, and it purifies him. It purifies him. Fire also purifies in the scriptures. Here's a prophecy from the book of Malachi. This is wonderful. He says, I will send my, this is God speaking, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Do you see this? It's synonymous. It's the coming of the Lord with fire. It's a purification. His presence is purifying. You know, fire, and this kind of is alluding to this in this passage, fire was used to purify metals. So you'd have, you know, some gold and some other metals and some rock and ore and all that stuff right here. And you put it in the I don't really actually know what I'm talking about, but I think you put it in like a smelting cauldron. You apply fire and all the impurities come to the surface. Because there's heat, all the impurities come to the surface. You scrape the impurities off. You scrape all the stuff that isn't gold off. And that is what his presence is like. It's a refiner's fire. Fire is also used throughout the Hebrew Bible to destroy idols. God frequently commands his people, take fire and destroy the idols, destroy the Asherah poles, destroy the places where Israel has committed adultery and worshiped other gods. Look. Whatever wars against God for the place of affection in his people must be burned. It must be burned. Lastly, I thought about how fire and the glory of God, the weighty presence of God, is often synonymous within the Bible. So this is about to blow your mind, Ben, because you randomly read this at pre-gathering prayer, just randomly. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says this, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces on the ground, on the pavement, and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Do you see the connection between fire and glory? What is God's glory? Have you ever wondered that? What exactly is God's glory? The word in Hebrew is kavod. It means weight. It means substance. So what is the glory of God? It's the weighty substance of his presence in a place. When you experience his glory, I pray that you've experienced this before. When you experience his glory, it is like all of your senses, the senses that he made in you, coming aware, my creator's in the room. God's in this room. See, the Holy Spirit's baptism is a baptism of fire. That's why at Pentecost, the very first time we see the Holy Spirit come and fill God's people, what happens? It's like tongues of fire came down. Oh, it's almost like Solomon's temple. It's almost like what we just read. Tongues of fire come down and rest on those who are present. It is a baptism of glory that God has for you in your life. It is a baptism of purity. It is a baptism of leadership. It is out with your idols, out with your sin, and in with the glory, filled with his love. God wants to burn you now. He wants to burn you now so deep with his love. That's what the fire is. It's a baptism of all that he is, and he is love. You know, there's a book in the Hebrew Bible I have never preached on, never preached on, never given a sermon on. I'm not even sure that I've ever mentioned it in a sermon. This is just my confession. There's a book in the Hebrew Bible called the Song of Songs. You guys familiar with it? Oh man, it's a wild one. And it tells a story of desire and of love between a man and a woman. And this book, it describes this mystery of longing, this mystery of love. Now, many people for you know, thousands of years have interpreted this book in different ways. Is it about, just the love between a husband and a wife? Is that what it's about? And it's just about the depth of what it means to be human in a marriage. Is it that? Is it about God and his relationship to Israel, to his people? Is it a metaphor? Is it about God and the redeemed believer? You. Is it about how he feels about you? You should read that book with that lens. It might make you squirm in your seat. At one point, the woman in it says to her lover, here's what she says, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It, love, burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Now, Hebrew scholar Tim Mackey has his own translation of this passage, and here's what he says. Love is as strong as death. Its passions are as severe as the grave. Its flashes are of fire, a divine flame. What does this mean? What does this mean? Think about the strength of death. Everybody dies. Think about the pull of the grave. It's like gravity. We're all going there. What this is saying is that there is a love that burns. There is a love that calls. There is a love that, dare I say, conquers the grave and conquers death. Could it be that death is strong and the grave is severe? Could it be that God's love is stronger and his love is even more severe? It is even more jealous. It is even more pulling. Do you understand that God is jealous for your affections? That when you compromise, even with little things in your life, when you make good things that he's given you priority in your life, or the preserving of those things, the priority in your life, he's jealous for you. His love is like death. It's pulling at you, saying, no, you're mine. You're mine. I was walking to the office this morning, and I had this thought, you know, I thought we have one of our core values is that nothing is impossible. Because of the resurrection, nothing is impossible. And I would always say that because of the resurrection, nothing is impossible. But I felt like the Lord gave me a new perspective today. He said, it's actually nothing is impossible because of the power and the pull of love. It's love that is stronger than the grave. It is love that is stronger than death. Now, the more you talk about love without experiencing it, the more your eyes are going to glaze over. So God, give us an understanding of the power of your love. Just give it by your Holy Spirit. We need to understand by the Spirit. We see by the Spirit. So please help us understand. Nothing is impossible because of love. The only image that can make the most sense out of what God's love is really like is like a raging fire. It is a raging fire that is directed at you. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. See, God has designed it so that for your whole life, you are surrounded by love. That's his design. Filled from the inside with love so that you can become love. That is in his wisdom. You know, we have a lot of different ways and methods that we go about using to solve the problems of the world, but God has one. It is a baptism in his Holy Spirit and in love. It is a baptism in love. He wants to start a forest fire in your life that purifies every inch of you with love and calls every part of you with your destiny. You know, Paul says in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is like a seal. We've been given the Holy Spirit like a seal. And here in this passage that we just read, it says, place me like a seal, like a fiery seal on your heart. See, the baptism of the Spirit is designed to put a seal of fire on you that burns with love. That your life wouldn't just be about, okay, at one point I felt excited about God. I was enthusiastic about God. Or at one point, yeah, I've been in some worship gatherings where I raised my hands and I kind of, okay, that's kind of interesting. But, you know, essentially following God is about holding the correct theological beliefs, or it's about, you know, the spiritual disciplines or something like that. What a sad thing. That what began in such almost indescribable passion, two arms splayed out on the cross, literal blood being shed for you, would boil down to spiritual discipline, What a tragedy. No, he made you for a baptism of love. He made you for a baptism of fire. And he sets his seal on you. Now, what is a seal? I got a picture for you. Here's a royal seal. It's from England, the motherland. I'm a little bit of an Anglophile myself, so I picked this seal. What is a seal? What is a seal? When you see a seal pressed into wax on an envelope, or you see a seal on a trunk of clothing or something like that, what does it say? It says, this is authentic. It says, this is real. And this is of incredible value. This belongs to someone. The baptism of the Spirit is the seal of God, the seal of fire, of love upon your life. And it says, this is a loved one. This is a real one. This is a priceless one. It's the seal. So all week long, I've been asking, like, what do we do? Because isn't that, you know, this is what you want to, when there's a message like this, you're like, okay, so what now? What do we do? Look, I believe that God is shifting our whole church to understand his love like we've never understood it before. I think the key to every single destiny, every single hope, every single dream within this room is the love of God. You will accomplish very little that lasts without the love of God. And there is a fire that burns for you. There is jealousy. There is strength of love that is immeasurable that God has for you. And so this is what I've seen all week long. This is where I've been at. And I cannot think of another time where I felt a greater weight for us as a church, a greater focus for us as a church. So I am looking out at us as a church and I'm saying, is there anyone who agrees? Is there anyone who wants this? Who wants to be baptized, plunged into the love of God? Who wants to say, burn me. I don't care what it costs, burn me. I felt last night, I was at 36 Hours of Prayer, and I felt this, when you get baptized in fire, it costs you everything and you lose nothing. When you get baptized in fire, it costs you everything and you lose nothing. All the things that need to go, go. So I'm longing for a church that prays, sear my heart with love. Sear my heart with love. Sear, you know, God, you know my open wounds. You know the places that the cynicism I've kept you from with cynicism. Sear me with love. Look, I want to warn you that the problem for many is not the absence of God's love in their life. It isn't, you know, there's a lot of talk about the dark night of the soul and going through periods of not sensing God in your life. And I've had periods like that. That is not the primary problem for most believers. I think that the enduring primary problem for most believers is disqualifying yourself from experiencing all of the love that God has for you. It is self-disqualification. It's the, you know, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've watched. You don't know where I gave in. You don't know what's been done to me. You don't know my attitudes. Guys, we're going to see a baptism of fire on this church if we don't shrink back from love. Don't shrink back. You know, the Bible describes two kinds of people, the people who hide from God's fiery love and those who look and say, burn me. Like, seriously, here's the description of the heavenly Jesus in John's revelation. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. John has a revelation of the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And what does it say? His eyes were like fire. And you have a choice. Will you look into his eyes of burning love? Or will you hide? Revelation chapter 6. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? Who can withstand it? The message of the eyes of fire are this: get burned with love now, or face the furnace later. Get burned with love now. I'm telling you, face the furnace later. So you just say, all of me. God, just all of me. I'm not holding anything back. I don't have a dream outside of you. I don't have a plan outside of you. I'm not building my life. Baptize me again. Baptize me in fire again. Pour out your love on my life. Don't let me just be lukewarm. Don't let us be lukewarm, Lord. The resurrected Christ, his eyes of fire looking at you right now, and he's saying, let me love you. Don't hide yourself from me. The only thing that stops you from receiving my love is your own disqualification. And you're not disqualified. I shed blood so that you wouldn't be disqualified. I went to the cross so that you could receive this. So we just say, in our space and in our time, Lord. In our space and in our time. Would you say that with me? In our space and in our time. Baptize us again. Baptize us again. Baptize us again. Place that burning seal of love upon us. We want to know it, Lord. We want to know it.
Thanks for listening. If we can do anything to help you, or if you want to stay in the loop with what is going on in and around the church, you can follow us on Instagram, download the Saints Hill app in the App Store, or visit our website.